Recently, in one of my Zoom Bible studies that I have each week with some Filipino preachers and some preachers in Ghana, one of the Ghana preachers mentioned that in Ghana there's a Church of Christ preacher who is saying that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. The person who's baptizing you has to say those words before the baptism is valid. And so he was asking me about that subject, and I put some material together to help them, and I wanted to share that with you as well. And what we're going to find this evening, brethren, is we're going to learn maybe something about baptism that has not been emphasized among us. We, through the years, have always emphasized that baptism must be immersion in water. It can't be sprinkling or pouring. We've always emphasized that it must be for the remission of sins. It's not because you already have forgiveness, and that it needs to be someone who's old enough to be a believer, so it's not an infant. And we've emphasized those three things. But in the Word of God, as we're going to see this evening, there's another emphasis that goes on with regard to baptism. And it will actually help us, those who have been baptized for some time, it will help us to remind ourselves this evening that baptism puts us into a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But I was asked this question, does a person have to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Do those words have to be said before the baptism is valid? And so that's what I want to talk about this evening. There is a particular denomination called the Oneness Pentecostals. They believe that baptism must be performed in Jesus' name, or in the name of Jesus. The person who's putting you down into the water must say those words in that order in order for that baptism to be valid. They believe that it's a particular formula or a particular phrase that must be said. They take Matthew 28:19, the scripture reading that we just had, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they combine that with Acts 2:38, where Peter said to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And they say that in the name of Jesus must be said over the person. And in Acts 2:38, in the name of Jesus, that's actually carrying out the Great Commission. So when Jesus said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he actually meant by that just saying, in the name of Jesus. This particular doctrine comes from them conflating some Bible passages. If you remember in Matthew 1, verse 21, when Jesus was born, the angel said that his name would be Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So his personal name is Jesus. But then the Oneness Pentecostals turn over to John 5:43, where Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And then they turn over to John 14:26, where Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my name. And they put all of that together to prove that Jesus is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're called Oneness Pentecostals because they believe that there's just one person in the Godhead. The Father is Jesus, the Son is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is Jesus. They claim that they received a latter-day revelation from God in 1914. This is a book that I have called Think It Not Strange. In 1914, they claim that they received a revelation that says, you must baptize with the words, in the name of Jesus, before that baptism can be valid. From another source, they say, Jesus instructed us to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That's Matthew 28:19. In other words, he told us to baptize in the name, singular. And if you turn over to Matthew 28:19, the word name there is in the singular. I'll talk about that in a minute. And because it's in the singular there, that fully reveals God in his redemptive manifestation and work. What is this name? In short, the supreme name that reveals God, the name by which we know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Jesus, or the Holy Ghost. By invoking the name Jesus, then, we fulfill the command of Matthew 28:19. This particular book goes on to state, or tract, The apostles understood that Jesus was the redemptive name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They did not merely repeat those three titles, but they invoked the name to which those titles inferred. The other preachers in the New Testament church adhered to the same baptismal formula. Notice that on the screen. They believe that it's a formula. It's a word that you have to say. It's a statement that you have to say. Otherwise, the baptism is invalid. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. The New Testament teaches that we must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that name we are to invoke at baptism is Jesus. So, what has happened is, among the Oneness Pentecostals, they say you have to say, I've got this person, here's the water. In the name of Jesus, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, and then you put the money. If I don't say those words, then that baptism is invalid. But brethren, at the same time, if we're not careful, we'll have a similar situation going on with us. And that is, if you look at Matthew 28 and verse 19, members of the church might believe that we have to say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before the baptism is valid. And what we're going to find this evening is that neither in Matthew 28 nor in Acts 2:38 is that words that you say in order for the baptism to be valid. It's not a formula, it's not a prescription, it's not a phrase. We're going to find out this evening that it's not a statement you say, it's showing what you're doing. It's not words that you're supposed to say, it's showing what you're doing to this person. Now, while I'm thinking about it, I want to hasten to say that I'm not opposed to saying those words. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've always done that my whole life. I will continue to do that. There's nothing wrong when a man says, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then baptizes the person. But it's not a formula, you say. It's not a series of words that have to be said that way. And we'll learn that this evening. But, apparently, in Ghana, at least, there are some Church of Christ preachers that are taking a similar approach as the Oneness Pentecostals, but not for the same reason. They're not oneness in their belief of the Trinity, but what's happening is some preachers are reading Acts 2:38 and some other places in the book of Acts where it says that they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they're using that phrase to say, in order to carry out the Great Commission, we need to do it like it is found in the book of Acts. So we need to say, in the name of Jesus, before we put the person under the water. We don't say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We say, in the name of Jesus, I baptize you. That's among some churches of Christ. So even brethren are missing the point. The point is not some words that you say. The point, as we're going to see this evening, is what we're doing when we place someone into baptism. Now, you might be thinking, well, it was years ago that I was baptized. How is this going to help me? Well, we're going to learn this evening something, in my opinion, that has been not emphasized enough, and that is that when we're baptized into Christ, it puts us into a new relationship, and understanding that now, even years after our baptism, to be reminded again of what this really means, hopefully will help us to be more faithful to the Lord. And that will unfold, hopefully, as we go through the lesson this evening. Now, in answer to this matter of, do you have to say certain words, I would say some things about that. First of all, the first thing that I would say is that when you look at the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, and you look at the Great Commission in Mark 16:16, there is nothing that is said after the baptism. So the first thing that I would say is you can find places where a person is baptized and the person doing the baptizing is not saying anything. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He doesn't give words that you're supposed to use with that. In Acts 2:41, those on Pentecost, they were baptized. There's nothing right around that that says that the person said something. Acts 8, with regard to Samaria and the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 9 with Saul of Tarsus, Acts 10 with Cornelius, Acts 16 with Lydia, and then later the jailer, Acts 18, the Corinthians, Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus again, the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12. It just says that someone was baptized, nobody's saying anything. So that lets us know right there that there's not some formula that has to be said. The second thing that I would say about this, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The second thing that I would say about this is that our Oneness Pentecostal friends are not being exactly accurate with what's going on here. They make it sound like when you turn to the book of Acts, there's this uniform statement. It's a series of words that's the same way every time in English. And that's just simply not the case. In Acts 2:38, and it even changes in the different versions, but in Acts 2:38, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Well, if you turn over to Acts 10:48, with regard to Cornelius, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. The problem is, if you turn to the Samaritans in Acts 8:16, it's into, so that has changed, into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you have at least two differences. In has been changed to into, and I'm talking about the English phrase. I'm not talking about the Greek yet. We'll do that in a minute. But in has been changed to into, and Jesus Christ has been changed to Lord Jesus. So which is it? Which are we going to pick? And so our Pentecostal friends and others say, well, it was just said one way, and this is the way it was supposed to be said. It's not said one way. So even in English, you've got a problem where there's a slight difference in the wording that is used. But again, in neither case is it a formula that is being said. In both cases here, and in the other cases we're going to look at, it's a description of what we're doing, not what we're saying. I'm going to say this multiple times this evening. These phrases are describing what we're doing, not what we're saying. That's very, very important. So the first thing that I would say is that there's some cases where nothing at all is said following the baptism. The second thing that I would say is that you have a little bit different English wording depending upon your Bible. So that should tell us that there's not a particular memorized thing that has to be said. And then the third thing that I want to say, and this is going to be the body of our lesson this evening, is that these little prepositions, we're going to talk about these tonight, these little English words, in and into, this is where the heart of the teaching is, these little prepositions, and also the word name is the important thing that we are talking about with regard to these statements in the Word of God. Let's just look at the word name for just a moment before we go any farther. This baptism in the name. In the New Testament, the English word name stands for three different things. First of all, it stands for a person's name. Jesus is his personal name, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Chris, Bob, Sherry, these are personal names. Reggie, someone's personal name. So it's used that way in the New Testament. Jesus is his personal name. The second way that name is used in the New Testament for Jesus and even others is a person's character, all that he stands for. It's used that way in Mark 6, verse 14, 1 John 3:23, and other places. But the third place in which it is used is the way in which it is used with regard to these baptism passages. Name is being used with regard to Jesus' power and authority. There's many, many places where it's found in the New Testament where it's talking about that someone has done something in the name of Jesus. It's not his personal name or proper name. It's not even what he represents, but it's his power and his authority. 1 Corinthians 5:4, Paul says, I'm gathered together in the name of Jesus. He's gathered together with regard to the authority of Jesus and these other passages that are commonly found. We've been going through the book of Acts. If you look up here on the PowerPoint, do you remember back when we were in Jerusalem back in Acts 3? Peter and John are healing in the name of Jesus, and they are preaching in the name of Jesus, chapter 4 and 5. They are healing by his authority. They are preaching by his authority. So when we come to these verses now with regard to baptism in the name, it's not saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's not even talking about his personal or proper name. Our the Pentecostals and others say, you actually have to say Jesus, the English name Jesus. You have to say that before it's valid. It's not even talking about His personal or proper name. It's talking about His authority. And so baptism is connected to the authority of Jesus. Some people think almost as if pronouncing the name Jesus has some power to it. Do you remember in Acts 19? That's not the case. There were some strolling Jews who sought to be exorcists, and they wanted to cast out a demon out of a man in Acts 19. And they would just say, Jesus. Well, when they said Jesus, it didn't work. And the evil spirit came out and mastered them and got on them. So you can say Jesus all day long, and it doesn't mean anything. So it's not just pronouncing His name that does it. What is doing it is the understanding of Jesus' authority. So, let's look now at in the remainder of our time here this evening. The bulk of it is going to come from this understanding. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at our scripture reading again. In what we call the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the American Standard says, which is very good there. Your version says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, because of our English translations, one thing that has happened is that the English translations have obscured what is actually going on in the original text. But before we talk about these prepositions, I want to just, and I apologize for the English grammar lesson here, but it's good to be reminded of this because it's important for our study this evening. You may recall when you were studying English grammar that there are prepositions and prepositional phrases. And a preposition, in, with, from, to, something like that, there's many of them. They will often describe a noun, or they will often describe a verb. And in tonight's lesson, these prepositional phrases are describing a verb. Baptizing someone is a verb. And in the name of is describing what you're doing. It's not words that you're saying. The prepositional phrase is modifying the verb baptize. Okay? So to illustrate this, if a prepositional phrase modifies a noun, it would be something like pick up the book with a blue cover. This little book has a blue cover. With a blue cover is a prepositional phrase. Pick up a book. Book is a noun. With a blue cover. With a blue cover modifies book. It modifies the noun. Okay? So a prepositional phrase can modify a noun. A prepositional phrase can also modify a verb. So, I used the preposition with, pick up the book, noun, with the blue cover. Okay? How about this? I was driving with all haste to the store. I was driving, that's a verb, with all haste to the store. The words with all haste is a prepositional phrase that modifies driving, which is a verb. So a prepositional phrase can modify a noun. A prepositional phrase can modify a verb. In this case, in our lesson tonight, these prepositional phrases are modifying a verb. It's telling you about the action that is being done. So I am driving with all haste to the store. It's describing the driving. With all haste is not words that I'm saying. It's describing how I'm driving. So in the name of Jesus is a prepositional phrase describing baptizing them. It's describing the act or the verb of baptizing. It's not words that you say. It's describing what you're doing when you're baptizing this person. So, in tonight's lesson, in this case that we're studying this evening, the prepositional phrase modifies the verb baptism. It explains, it clarifies, it provides additional information about the verb baptize. So, baptizing them, there's your verb, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is explaining baptizing them. It's not words that you say. It's describing the action that is being done. It doesn't tell you what you say when you baptize. It explains what you're doing when you are baptized or when you're baptizing someone else. So let's look now at these prepositions. One of the problems with our English version is the American Standard does a pretty good job with this, but if you have a Bible this evening, we're going to look at these different examples. And when you open your Bible, and every time it says, in the name, I-N, okay, if you just want to write out to the margin an English word or two that would help explain that, feel free to do that, because a lot of English versions, for these three different prepositions, it'll just use the English word in every time. And what the problem with that is, it muddles the meaning a little bit. So all you're seeing in English is in, when in fact, it's three different ideas. And what's interesting about this is, we're going to find this evening that there's one example of this one, epi, there's one example of in, but the majority of verses with baptism all have this one in it. This is the one that is the most used, and it's probably the one that is least understood or apparent, because in many cases in your Bible it just says in the name. It doesn't say into the name. The American Standard is one exception to that, and there's a few others. But this evening, these baptism passages that we're looking at have these three different prepositions. The first one is epi, meaning on the basis of something. The second one is in. That's the one that we're most familiar with. I-N, the English word I-N, like we're in this building. In other words, it's all around us. So we are in this building. We're within a sphere of something. That's the one that we're most probably familiar with. And then the third one, ace, is direction towards something. It's moving towards something. There's something out here and I'm moving toward that. I'm going into that or I'm going unto that. And it is motion toward a certain end. Well, that's the one that's actually used in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Jesus said, baptizing them ace, baptizing them into the name, the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now again, your Bibles, most of them are going to have the English word I-N for all of these passages. And if you want to just make a little marginal note out to the side to remind you later that there's a little bit more going on here than just the simple I-N, feel free to do that. So let's look at these, how they're used. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We're very familiar with Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, when those on Pentecost asked Peter, men and brethren, what must we do? They were pricked in the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Notice that you have to do something in order to be saved. You've got to get up and do something. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. In there is epi. It's epi. And this is the one time where baptism is used with the preposition epi, and it means on the basis of. On the basis of. Be baptized on the basis of the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, you can see why this is the case. Why did Peter use epi here? It's very interesting. Look at how he had just described Jesus in verse 36. He said, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified, based upon who he is. He had just said in verse 36, he is Lord in Christ. You need to be baptized, epi, on the basis of the name of Jesus. He had just said who he was. And so based upon the authority of Jesus Christ, I just told you in verse 36 that he's Lord and Christ. You need to obey him. Because he's Lord in Christ, he's not this average Jew that you crucified. You thought you crucified a fraud and a fake and a wannabe Savior. You put him up on the cross. I'm telling you, this is a completely different man. The whole sermon about his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, is to show that he's a completely different man. He's Lord in Christ. And epi, based upon that, you need to be baptized on who he is. And so it's used that way. It's not words that Peter was not saying, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, and then puts them under. It's not words that you say. He's describing the authority of Jesus, and you're baptized upon the authority of this man that I just preached to you about. Let's look at the second example where just, to my knowledge, just one is used. And that is in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. This is the preposition in. This is the one that we're probably most familiar with. When you are inside your car, it's all around you. When you're inside your house, it's all around you. When you're inside the room, it's all around you. And so this is what we commonly think of with regard to this preposition. So, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, after Peter preaches to Cornelius, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in, the Greek preposition en, to be baptized in the name, the authority of Jesus Christ. He commanded them to be baptized by means of or within the authority of Jesus. He had been preaching about Jesus much like he had done on the day of Pentecost. Back up to Acts 10 and verse 34, 35, 36. He's preaching about who Jesus really is. And he says, you need to be baptized within the authority of Jesus, by means of his authority, in relationship to his authority, within his authority. Okay? This is what this preposition means. It's not words that Peter is saying as a formula that has to be said. He's describing the action of baptism. And it also helps to explain this. Look at verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized. And then he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why should I obey a command? Because of the authority of Jesus. That's why I need to obey that command. That's why he commanded them. Because Jesus has the authority to say, you must be baptized. And so he commanded them. If Cornelius said, well, wait a minute, why do I have to follow that command? Because you need to be baptized in, within the realm of, the authority of Jesus Christ. And of course we know that they submitted to that command. Baptism is a command, but why? Why? That's a great question. Because of Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So when you go out and you baptize people, you are baptizing them in my name. I have the authority to command that as the Son of God. This is what I want people to do to be right and to have their sins washed away. So that's the second way in which it is used. But let's look now at the third and most popular way in which this is used. Come back with me now to Matthew chapter 28. And this is where I hope that we will be reminded, even though we were baptized decades ago for some of us, I hope that we will be reminded of the relationship that we're supposed to have with Jesus Christ. Now, before I go into this, let me say this. If you've ever wondered why some Christians, after they're baptized, if you've ever wondered why they fall away, they become unfaithful, they go back into the world, there are many reasons for that. And I'm not going to pretend this evening to say that I know all of the reasons. There's all kinds of reasons why somebody might fall away. But here is one that I think is a big reason why some fall away. They are not told at their baptism. They're not reminded. They're not taught. And we need to be teaching this. We need to be telling people this. Right before their baptism, around their baptism, as a part of the teaching of their baptism. I'm about to baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm about to baptize you and put you into a new realm. We need to preach that more. We need to teach that more, because we're teaching that it has to be immersion, which is good. We're teaching that it has to be someone old enough to believe. That's good. We're teaching that it's for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. That's good. We got to keep doing that. But we also need to be teaching, because the majority of these passages involve this preposition. We need to be teaching that baptism puts them into a new relationship. Down the road, if they'll remember that, then they won't want to fall away. I am in a completely new relationship. So let's look now at the third preposition that is used in Matthew 28:19. Baptizing them into. There are actually a few English versions that say into, like the American Standard, the old English Revised Version of 1885, the newer Literal Standard Version reads that way. Weymouth, who had a translation about 1903, he put into the name. So if you want to make a note in your Bible, just put the little word into out there in the margin. That is a better idea here. Baptizing them, it's not words that you say, it's what you're doing. You are baptizing them into the name, singular. Let me explain why. It's singular because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one in deity. It's three in one. The word name there is in the singular, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in deity. They all have the same authority. They're all unified. It's like Jesus said in John 10, I and the Father are one. One. So it makes sense that the name there is in the singular, not names. It's name. Because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all the same in deity. So it is singular. But notice that it's baptizing them into. Now look at this. Baptism places one into a submissive relationship. I'm baptizing you into a relationship in which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, listen, all have authority over you. I'm submitting to that. It's not just for the remission of sins. It's not just, well, I got to make sure that I'm all the way under the water. It's, I am being put into a completely new relationship. Listen, Colossians 1. Before my baptism, I was out here in the world. I was out here in the power of darkness. I was out here serving the devil. Now, this person has baptized me into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, using Paul's words, I've been translated. I've been changed. I'm in a completely new realm now, and I'm going to submit in that realm. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have authority over me. My entire life is now into their authority. I'm ruled by them. My life is determined by them. I'm possessed by them, not in some mystical way, but their words guide me each and every day. That's what that passage means. If we would teach that and understand that and appreciate that and explain that, maybe later brethren would not fall away like they often do. It wasn't just something that goes on up here, and you got to make sure you say the right stuff up here. There are people that you get the words right up here and you make sure they're all the way under and it's for the right reason. And sometimes, shortly thereafter, they quit the Lord. Why? They were not taught, most likely, that you are now in a new relationship. And this is your new world. Everything about it is ruled by and determined by and possessed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what that verse teaches. And understanding that now, I hope tonight we will think, well, in my case, toward the end of the summer of 1976, toward the end of that summer, I was baptized into Christ. And here we are, 2026. Even though it was that long ago, I hope that I would be remembering, I'm in a new realm, and I have to live a new way. What happened up there that night in Kokomo, Indiana, after my father preached and the local preacher put me under the water with another older man. The water was freezing cold. There was no heater in the baptistry. That wasn't just some little something there. That started my completely new realm and relationship of life, and it did that with you as well. That's what that verse is teaching. So let's look now at some other passages before we close this evening that I hope will help us to understand this. Turn with me to Acts 8:16, and if you're making notes in your Bible, in each case, this is ace or into. So let's look at it. Let's look at the rest of these passages. Acts 8:16, and you're going to see it. Understanding this is going to shed some new light on these familiar texts, I hope. Look at Acts 8:16. This is talking about Peter and John showing up to lay their hands to receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only that they had been baptized into, the American Standard does a good job with that, ace, or into the name of the Lord Jesus. They had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They are in this new realm or this relationship. But look at how it sheds light on verse 12. When Philip had been preaching, he had been preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. He had been preaching the name of Jesus, and then he baptizes them into the name of Jesus. It's not words, you say. He had been preaching about the kingdom, which means submitting to God. He had been preaching about the name of Jesus, which means submitting to Jesus' authority. And then he baptizes them into the name of Jesus. He puts them into that realm that he had been preaching about back in verse 12. Let's look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 3. Acts chapter 19. I'll get it right here in a minute. Acts 19 with regard to those at Ephesus. We looked at that this morning. Look at Acts 19 and verse 3 when Paul was in Ephesus. Paul said, "Into what then were you baptized?" Into ace. In fact, the word ace is used here more than once. "Into what then were you baptized?" Paul is not asking them what words were said when you were baptized. He's not asking about that. He's asking about into what realm were you placed. When you were baptized, what was the realm in which you were placed, into which you were placed? And they said, into, ace, John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized them with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into, ace, the name of the Lord Jesus. Into what were you baptized? That would make a great sermon just in itself. When we're baptized, it's into a new realm or relationship. And it needs to be what? Verse 5. The name, the authority of the Lord Jesus. But this is interesting, and I don't think I was aware of this until I was working on this material. Look at verse 4. This is really interesting. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, now the American Standard says, on Jesus. Look in your Bible. On Jesus. It's literally ace Jesus. It's literally into Jesus, that they should believe into Jesus. The very next verse says, and he baptized them into Jesus. Because the English word on is used there, it gets a little hidden as to the original thing. They were to believe into Jesus, the very last part of verse 4, and so he baptized them into the name of Jesus. That's the realm in which we live. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Now, this is a great passage to show. This is a great passage to show that if we don't get this concept right, we can end up as Christians just continuing to sin. Did you know that there were some Christians at Rome, Romans 6:1, they were continuing to sin after their baptism. Why were they continuing to sin after their baptism? Well, we're not told, but listen to this. What was Paul's solution to getting them to stop sinning? What was his solution? How did he address that? What was the first thing he did? He talked about in verses 3 and 4 that when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. When you're baptized, you're in a completely new realm. You're not supposed to keep sinning. That's why when you understand one thing, it will help you to keep from sinning in the other area of your life. They were continuing to sin, so the way he deals with it is, look at verse 3, are you not ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Look at the first part of verse 3. And I'll just use myself as an example. Are you not ignorant, brethren? I think it's possible that we've actually been ignorant maybe a little bit on this matter. We've been ignorant of at least the importance of this matter, that baptism places us into Christ, a new relationship, and you don't keep sinning. It's possible for a Christian to be ignorant of that. That's why I'm hoping this evening's lesson will help that. So he says, are you not ignorant that all who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Christ physically died. We are baptized into a relationship in which we die to sin. That's why, verse 1, we're not going to keep sinning. We're in a completely new realm. That's what baptism does for us. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. This up here was not just simply to wash away our sins. It was, and it does, Acts 22:16. But this up here, when you come up out of it, it's a new life. Why? Because of verse 3. You've been baptized into Christ. It's a completely new realm. Verse 1, it doesn't include continuing to sin. Baptism is the dividing point between that old life of sin and the newness of life. I hope that helps us. It can help a new convert, but it can also help those of us who have been baptized for many years to remind us that we are in a completely different realm than what the world is. Turn with me to we'll skip over 1 Corinthians 1 for right now. I did want to share this with you with just the little bit of time that we have left. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is really important. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2. Paul uses the Old Testament example of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And when they got into the wilderness, several of them sinned. And Paul is saying that we don't need to follow that same example. But look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. He's talking about the Old Testament Israelites who came out of Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea. They came out of the bondage of Egypt. Look at what he says here. Chapter 10, verse 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant. It's the same point as Romans chapter 6. I want you to learn something. Well, what is he wanting them to learn? That our fathers, the Old Testament Israelites, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So if you go back to Exodus chapter 14, when they were coming out of Egypt, okay, the text says in Exodus 14 that the cloud went behind them and stood between them and the Egyptians. And so they're going through the Red Sea. The water of the Red Sea is all around them. The cloud is behind them. Now look at what he says. They were all baptized unto Moses, unto Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Underscore that in your Bible. It wasn't a literal baptism for the remission of sins. He's using baptism in a figurative or spiritual way. They were all immersed. But look at what he says. Unto Moses. They're walking through the Red Sea, and Paul says they're baptized toward or unto Moses. What does that mean? When they were back in Egypt, Pharaoh was their ruler. Now, they're leaving Egypt, and we are being baptized unto Moses, toward Moses. He's our leader. He's our authority. He's the realm in which we are now going to go through the wilderness. That's what that means. But they are baptized unto Moses. That lets us know what this is talking about. Baptism into or unto Jesus is putting us in a completely new direction. Behind is Pharaoh in Egypt. We're going now toward Moses. He's our leader. He's our authority. He's the one who's going to represent God for us. So it's baptism unto Moses. Well, their problem was, once they crossed through the Red Sea, and you get up around Exodus chapter 15 after the Song of Moses and all that, just a few days later, they start complaining. They had forgotten that they were baptized unto Moses. That's the point. We don't want Moses to lead us anymore. And when some are baptized into Christ or unto Christ later, they don't want Christ to be their realm. That's a very powerful passage. So in the same book then, turn over just two chapters, in the very same book where Paul had earlier said the Old Testament Israelites were baptized unto Moses, look at what he writes in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12, for as the body, speaking of the physical body, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. This is the new realm and the relationship that we are in. One more passage and then I'll close. In Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, look at this, did put on Christ. This is not just for the remission of sins. This, when you come up, you have put on Christ, just like you put on clothes. And when you put on clothes, they're all around you. And when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. It's the new realm that you're in. That's why if you find a member of the church, you know, if you find them later, they're still using bad words and they're still not dressing right and they're still not acting right. They've not learned any of this. All they've been told is it's got to be for the remission of sins. We've got to learn this part, where we're baptized into a completely new relationship. And we can't be acting like the world anymore. Well, I'll just close with this point. In the cases of conversion, the hearer is told what to do, but the preacher is not told what to say. Acts tells us what was done. Baptism was being done. Here's a prepositional phrase that describes what is being done. The baptism is being done into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus. It's not being told what is said. And so with that, I will close. Brethren, I hope that these baptism passages, it's the majority of them, that have this ace or this into. I hope it will impress in our minds that we are to be living, those of us who have been baptized, we are to be living in a submissive relationship every day to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we can help you to do that this evening, if this evening you're thinking, I'm ready for that submissive relationship, I need to be there in order to be saved, let us help you to do that. If you're here this evening as a child of God and we didn't completely understand that at our baptism, that was not something that was understood, and now I understood it and I realize now that I've not even been living in that relationship and I've strayed from that relationship, and you want to come back to the Lord, we can help you in that way. The world says, I'm not going to have anything to do with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Humble hearts say, baptize me into that new realm. That's the realm that I want to walk in each and every day. If we can help you with that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?